Bible reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 2 to 9. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks, Tamika. What a fitting passage that God has allowed us to look at this morning, particularly in our current situation. But before we have a look at it, how about I pray? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we can discover the peace that is available in Christ. And so, Lord God, we ask that today you would be calming our hearts and minds, that instead of being affected by anxiety or overwhelmed by it, we would instead discover how near you are to us, and that we would discover your peace that comes from drawing near to you in prayer. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something I am observing at the moment is that peace is in pretty short supply, isn't it? Peace is something that we do crave more than ever in our sort of pandemic situation. Even now with the second waves in Melbourne, Sydney, I feel like we have been waiting for the hammer to fall here in Queensland, and yesterday it kind of happened. We sort of went down into further restrictions, something that sort of, I don't know about you, but I've been sort of fearing that. But if it's not the pandemic that's causing you anxiety, it's the economic fallout from it, or the political mudslinging between the so-called cultural Marxist on the left and conservatives on the right. I feel like there's just been this ratcheting up of anxiety with every news cycle. And on top of all those sort of big sort of global, cultural, sort of national things, there's all those little personal anxieties that we all face, isn't there? Is my job secure? Are my kids going okay? Are they making good friends, or are they hanging out with the wrong crowd? Where am I going to go on holidays this year? Am I going to be able to go on holidays? And everything together can just sort of gang up and make us feel a little bit overwhelmed, can't it? Do you feel like that? Are you craving a sense of peace like I am? But it seems like there's none to be found anywhere in our society. So where can we find peace, particularly in our desperately anxious age? I mean, we've got Netflix, we've got our hobbies, but surely they can only numb the anxiety, maybe distract us from it for a little bit. Is there a more lasting solution? Well, today I think Paul holds out to us that yes, there is. In today's passage, Paul shows us where genuine peace can be found. And not surprisingly, if you've been coming along with us as we've looked at Philippians so far, we'll find out that genuine peace can only be found in Christ. And this peace flows from the security that we have in him, from the security of what he's done for us in the past, that he's secured us a place with God through his death and resurrection. We find out that he's actually working in us right now to bring to completion what he started, that he's working in us by his Spirit to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's in the present. And then he's actually got a beautiful future, the resurrection hope waiting for us. Jesus is our true source of peace. And when we discover this peace, this actually should flow out of us in every area of life. this peace should actually flow into the way that we relate to one another and the way that we deal with our anxieties. So why don't you have Philippians 4 open in front of you as we look at it together. And the first thing we see that this peace that Christ offers us, it should actually cause us to pursue peace in our relationships, in all our relationships. We see this in this little account between Euodia and Syntyche. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul's already spent a whole bunch of time in this letter showing the Philippians that Christ has secured their salvation, right? So they are secured. Christ's death and resurrection has given them peace with God. And he's the one working in them, as I've said, to bring to completion what he started. And so he's in this back end of Philippians, he's working out what does it look like to live out that salvation that they already have. And what it looks like in receiving this peace is actually pursuing peace in relationships. And he specifically calls on Euodia and Syntyche to get on, to pursue peace with each other, to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, Christ has made them one. He's made them one in himself, and Paul calls them to live that reality out. Seems like these two women are probably pretty prominent in the church. They were Paul's co-workers in the cause of the gospel. They probably were with him as he planted that church, as he saw that sort of first growth there. Yet it seems like they've had a falling out. We have no idea what it was over. I don't know if it was sort of personal conflict or whether there was sort of some secondary theological issues going on. We know it's probably not primary theological issues because they're called to get on. They're Paul's co-workers in the gospel. And yet he calls them to actually get on with each other. He basically said that's actually not okay, that people who are united in Christ, that are co-workers in the gospel, should be that separated. Paul calls them out on it. That's not okay for those who've experienced the peace of God. So he calls them to pursue peace. And he calls his true companion, we don't actually know who that is, he calls him to help them, which is understandable, right? Because reconciliation in any sort of relationship is hard. So having others to actually help with that is a really good idea. And so we see in this passage, not only do we personally have a responsibility to pursue peace with each other, we're actually trying to foster peace with others as well. I think it's awful when you see Christians fall out with one another. I've seen it quite a lot. I actually look back at my own life and I've got regrets with people that I've fallen out with. People that I should have rightly been united with, but that we've had disagreements over secondary issues. But Paul says that's actually not okay. And so it's actually a beautiful thing when I've seen people actually pursue peace. I've only seen it a handful of times, and it takes a lot of work. And those times where I have seen it, where people have actually humbled themselves, because that's what it takes to pursue peace, right? It often takes at least one party going, you know what, I don't want to have to be right, and actually giving up their right to be right. When I've seen that happen, it's actually a beautiful thing. Even though it's often a slow process and a hard process, when a lot of people around them would be wondering, why bother? The people that I've seen do it, they've bothered because of the conviction that Paul has outlined here, that they were actually one with Christ with this other person, and they want to express that unity by actually trying to pursue peace, at least as far as it was dependent upon them. It's a beautiful thing when you see it, because it's actually so much easier just to avoid them, to move away or whatever. I don't think that's okay. For those who've experienced the peace of God, Christ has called us to be peacemakers. And so can I ask you the really awkward and hard question? Is there those that you might need to seek peace with? It might be someone here at church. It might be someone at a previous church. But I think part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling is to pursue peace with that person. You pursuing peace won't guarantee that that's actually, that'll be the outcome in the end, because peace often requires two parties coming to the table. And this isn't, and the peace that Paul's talking about here is unity around the gospel, unity in Christ. And so there are those who have a different understanding of the gospel that maybe you can't pursue peace with. You can't be united with, like Paul is asking Euodia and Syntyche to be. Because as we saw last week, Paul talks about those who were in the Philippian church that were actually teaching a different gospel. He calls them dogs. They actually had a different understanding of salvation. So there's a unity that we can't have with them. But for brothers and sisters in Christ, we should actually be pursuing peace. This is what he wants for Euodia and Syntyche. They're already united around the core of the gospel. They're co-workers in the gospel. So I think we don't want to be divided. As much as it depends on us, we don't want to be divided, particularly over secondary issues. We can be divided over primary things, right? But any secondary issues, we ought to try and pursue peace as far as it is dependent on us. Because I think this is actually how we glorify God. This is how we express the peace that we've already received in Christ. And if this causes you to break into a bit of a sweat thinking about the prospect of doing that, can I encourage you to keep listening? Because as we keep reading, we find out that we can find peace even in the midst of anxiety because our Lord is near. Have a look with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. And to make sure that it's sunk in, he repeats himself, I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, if you're a quick learner, you might be bored by now of hearing Paul talk about rejoicing and pursuing joy. It's been all over this letter. But I think if you're anything like me, you actually probably need this. I need to be constantly reminded to rejoice, because I think that's not the natural bent of our hearts. And Paul says the reason we can rejoice is because the Lord is near. The Lord Jesus is right there. He's actually indwelling us by his Spirit. He lives there. Which means when we face anxiety, when we face uncertainty in this life, he's right there. We can pray to him. That's what Paul says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In our anxious age, the nearness of God is what we need. Paul says, don't be anxious, because the Lord is near. And the anxiety word that Paul talks about there, sort of in the original language, is the idea of being pulled apart, overwhelmed. He says we don't need to be like that. In fact, we shouldn't feel like that, Paul says, because the Lord is near and we can pray to him. We can thank him for what he's already given us and who he is and for Christ. And then we can ask him for help. Paul says, when we do, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It uses the language of the peace of God coming in and setting up like an army camp around your heart and your mind to protect it. And this is a peace that transcends understanding that does this, which we've seen in Paul, right? I mean, he's in prison writing this letter. He's had a co-worker in the gospel nearly die. He's facing the uncertainty of whether he's going to be executed or whether he's going to be freed. And yet in the midst of that, he's able to talk about rejoicing. I mean, that completely defies human expectation, doesn't it? That completely defies human explanation. Yet this is what the peace of God which transcends understanding is like. This is the peace that we can experience because the Lord is near. I've seen this kind of dynamic work out in my own life as I've seen Sammy learning to swim. So Sammy's our oldest daughter. Sammy's pretty cautious, which I have to say I'm not super unhappy about. I kind of like that in a child. And learning to swim, she was pretty nervous, right? I mean, water is dangerous. And so I think Sammy was right to feel anxious about the prospect of learning how to swim and not drown while doing it. But what helped her feel less anxious as she faced that was having me right there, having me nearby. Knowing that I was there, that if things went horribly wrong and she sort of went under, she could reach out her hand and I'd be right there to lift her back up. That was a source of peace for her. And Paul's saying that you and I are like Sammy. Your Heavenly Father is right there. If, or more likely when, in our fallen world, things go wrong, you can reach out to Him in prayer. And you can discover the peace of knowing that He's got you. No matter what happens. Have you experienced this nearness of God? Have you experienced this this peace from praying to Him? This is actually something you and I can practice. I mean, next time when you feel that sort of that anxiety rising, whether it's caused by the gnawing uncertainty of how long this thing's going to last, or the economic fallout from it, or next time you're facing anxiety over a medical diagnosis or a redundancy or seeing your child hurting or maybe even making a mess of their life, I want to remind you, and I want you to remind yourself that the Lord isn't distant. The Lord is near. He's not incapable or unwilling to help. No, He's right there and He's more than willing. He's caused this to be written down so that you and I run to Him, so that we would actually pour out our anxieties and our uncertainties to Him, so that we would actually discover the peace that He offers to us, the peace from knowing that He is big, that He's powerful, that He loves us, that He's working for our good. I think sometimes we can be hesitant to pray for things because we're not sure whether... Is that actually a godly thing to be praying for? I think we find that in our circles particularly. But can I encourage you, just pray to Him. Even if you're a bit uncertain, I don't know if that's okay for a Christian to actually pray that. Just pray and trust that He is your Heavenly Father and that He actually knows what's good for you. If you're praying something that will ultimately end up bad for you, He's not going to answer that. He actually wants your good. He knows what's good for you, and so we can come to Him and pray to Him and ask Him. And we can discover the peace that comes from knowing that we're secure in Him. So can I encourage you, pray. Because this is how we discover this peace of God that transcends understanding that Paul did. And as we keep reading, we actually discover that in addition to prayer, there's actually another way to find peace. Paul actually says meditating on God's goodness is also another way to discover God's peace. Have a look with me from verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul's saying another way for us to discover this peace of God is for us to practice meditating on the goodness of God. I think that's ultimately what he's saying when he talks about that list of whatever is true and right and pure and lovely and all the rest of those things. These are all ultimately things that flow from the goodness of God. These are attributes of God, and we see them in the world because they are ultimately His. I think we see God's goodness in a number of ways in our world. Firstly, I think we see it in the beautiful world He's made. Do you know there's actually a Ulysses butterfly that hangs around our church? I actually get to see this beautiful iridescent blue butterfly flying around our grounds when I have lunch. That's actually a beautiful thing to notice. To actually see the goodness of God displayed in the world that He's made. Or Sammy notices the rainbow lorikeets. She thinks they're beautiful. And I say to her, darling, isn't it amazing what God has done? He's done a good job with them, hasn't He? These things are lovely. It's good to think about them. So I think that's the first way that we can see God's goodness. And I think the second way is that we can see this goodness on display in as God works in His people. When you see a young adult who works full time give up their Friday nights to come and disciple kids at Adventure Club, when all their friends are out, sort of hanging out, sort of just enjoying themselves, using their time for their own pleasure. When you see that, that's worth thinking about. When you see a retiree using their retirement not for their own pleasure, as all our superannuation fund advertising would have us do. No, they give up their time and actually go into schools and teach kids that have never even heard about Jesus, RI. That's worth thinking about. When we see that sleep-deprived mum of toddlers rocking up at playtime in order to make other mums feel welcome, mums that maybe don't have much connection with church, but this is their one connection. When you see those mums do that, that's worth thinking about. So you see, these are all testimonies of God's work in our world. These are evidence of His goodness on display. So that's the second way. I think the third way, ultimately we see God's goodness on display in Christ and in His promises to us. And Paul has actually given us loads of things in the letter to Philippians. He's just a couple that would actually be really helpful for us to meditate on and think about. First of all, the fact that Jesus, who is in very nature God, humbled Himself by taking on humanity in order to die for us. It's worth thinking about. The fact that God will bring to completion what He started in us. That God's actually working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. The fact that our confidence isn't in our flesh, but in the righteousness of Christ that comes to us by faith. The fact that we look forward to a glorious day of resurrection when we'll be perfected in Christ's likeness. Even in today's passage, the reminder that the Lord is near. These are things that we can meditate on. We should meditate on. They're worth thinking about. You see, we're surrounded by so many things that clamour for our attention, right? Particularly in our 24-hour news cycle world. But can I encourage you, those things, they'll often just show you what's wrong with people, what's wrong with our world. They might even make you think that our society is crumbling. When we feed our minds with those things, when we think about those things, that'll just lead to our anxiety sort of growing, won't it? Yet when we practice thinking about God's goodness, which is written large in creation, when we see His fingerprints in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we practice reminding ourselves of the great and glorious promises that we have in Scripture, suddenly we start to notice just how involved and just how present God is in this world and just how involved and present He is in our lives. And Paul says this is how we can discover the peace of God. The peace of God be with you, Paul finishes this section. Well, let's pray that we would actually discover that peace. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You so much that we can see Your goodness so evidently in our world. Even in a broken world, we see Your goodness on display in Ulysses butterflies. and in the beauty around us. Lord God, we see your goodness on display in our brothers and sisters in Christ as they follow Christ in humble, sacrificial love. We thank you for these great and glorious promises that you make to us in Christ, that we are secure with you, that you've got us, that you are near in Christ. Lord God, help us saturate our minds with these things. And Lord God, instead of giving in to anxiety, being overwhelmed and overcome by it, instead let us practice coming to you in prayer, that we would discover your peace, which transcends all understanding. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.